Well, we have so much in which to rejoice today, and I am thankful for the goodness of our God to us every day. This past year, I got to go visit some doctors, and I want to talk to you today a little bit about a paradox, a couple doctors, that is, Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. But before I tell you about those doctors, let me use my doctors as an illustration. I got a little nerve pinch, and I had to go to a doctor for my shoulder. And while I was in with him, he pointed out to me, he says, "You got a problem here. You better go get that checked out." I had this little bump on my nose, and I didn't even know I had a problem. I thought that's just a pimple. I've had pimples before, and more when I was younger. And he couldn't fix my problem, but he told me that I needed to go to another doctor to get my problem fixed. And so I went to the other doctor, and sure enough, the other doctor confirmed. He says, "Yes, you do have a problem. You have some skin cancer." Shouldn't have surprised me, because my dad had skin cancer, so it's no doubt in the genes. And fortunately, you know, I then learned that something I didn't even know was a problem. I had a problem, and that is I had some skin cancer. I learned there are different kinds of skin cancer. There's some types of skin cancer that can metastasize, and you can literally die physically because you didn't take care of that problem. And so I realized this was a problem. It wasn't going to get better on its own. And I needed somebody outside of myself to fix that problem. And so, fortunately, that doctor fixed that problem and he got rid of that cancer. I was grateful. Today, in the scripture, I want you to go visit with me a couple of doctors. We're going to call them Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. Now, Dr. Law is like the first doctor I went to. If you'll listen to Dr. Law through the scripture and through the truth, he'll help you to see a need that you have that you may not be aware that you have, a very serious need that you need to take seriously. And it's a need you can't fix yourself. And yet the law can't fix the problem for you. Now, if you'll listen to Dr. Law, then you'll go to Dr. Grace. And Dr. Grace will tell you how he can fix the problem. And that's what we want to look at today. And so take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And make this visit with me. Because you see, medical doctors are a blessing and they can help prolong our physical life. But the most important thing is our immortal soul, that part of us that lives on the inside of this body. This body's like a tent. We live in it for a time, but the tent does, for all of us, eventually wear out. We know that as a fact. And we know the day will come when this body will wear out, will take our last breath, and this body will go back to the dust from which God made it. But the soul, the real person, the immortal soul that lives inside of you, the real you, will live somewhere forever. And it's so important that you and I be prepared to face God, to meet God, and know Him and His Word for all eternity. You see, the Bible says there's three kinds of death. The first kind of death is physical death. So if I were to drop dead right now, body slumps to the floor, there's a separation. My soul separates from my body. That's physical death. That's not the kind of death to fear. Everyone's going to die physically. That's not the serious death in this sense. There's also spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation of my soul from God in time. Adam and Eve in the garden, they knew God. They were intimate with God. But Adam turned his back on God, willfully sinned. And that sin then stood between him and a holy God. And he was spiritually dead. His sin was between him and God. But there's even more serious kind of death, and that's eternal death. And that is, if we die physically in that state of being separated from a holy God, we then will be separated from a holy God for all eternity. Eternal death is a reality. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it's speaking not only of the aspect that we all die physically, but we're separated spiritually from God, and we will be separated eternally from God, but for the grace of God. And so we read in the Bible regarding this eternal death in Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the Bible goes on to say, whoremongers or abominable, murderers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the first death, physical death, is not the death to fear. The death for which we should be concerned and make preparation is eternal death. And I noticed as I went through that list that I'm on the list. I say, wait a minute, this is serious. The Bible says all liars, and I'd be a liar not to tell you the truth, that I've told some lies. It says all the fearful. Well, I've been fearful many times. The unbelieving. Many times I've doubted God. And so we go through the scripture here, and it says all idolaters. And I would have to acknowledge there have been many times that I have put other things, including myself, before God. I've been an idolater. I'm on this list. And so I need a doctor visit. And I hope you'll come with me today as we visit these two doctors. Now, the first doctor we're going to look at is Dr. Law. And he makes the diagnosis of the problem. He shows us our need. Because, frankly, most of us don't go to the doctor until we realize we've got a need. And so we need to see the need. We need to come under conviction of our need. Notice with me in Romans chapter 5, look with me at verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, we understand the concept of a representative head. You see that in many aspects of life. For instance, our President of the United States, is a representative head over our nation. A representative head is someone who is placed into a position to where their decisions will powerfully impact many people under their authority. So our president, when he made a decision in the war against terrorism to invade Afghanistan, to invade Iraq, that decision didn't just affect him. It affected millions of people here in this nation and even in other parts of the world. In Old Testament times, remember the story of David and Goliath? Philistines and Israelites, two armies facing each other. They knew if they went to battle, a whole lot of people were going to die. And the Philistines, they had this, he would have been a great basketball player. Pistons should have got him. Goliath was about 9'6". He was huge, huge. And they said, hey, we've got it made. We'll just put up our best warrior. You send us your best warrior. We'll let the two of them fight, and that'll settle it. We won't have any more bloodshed. One person's going to die here, and that representative will either win or lose for the other army. And they agreed to it. And they didn't agree to it until David stepped forward, because nobody was about to go up against Goliath. But David had a great faith in his God. And he went out with a slingshot in hand against a veteran warrior. And with slingshot in hand, he killed mighty Goliath by the power and grace of God. But David became, as it were, a representative head for the whole army of Israel. And he won the victory. And all entered into the victory because he represented them. Now, I want you to understand that principle and think with me about what God has done in history to teach us about our responsibility and what he has done for us in giving us a representative. And on the one hand, we've got to get the bad news before we can get the good news. Now, the bad news is this. When God created Adam, the first man, Adam became our federal head, our representative head for all mankind. Eve was created second as a completer to Adam, equal in the image of God, but not in that role of the representative head. And so Eve, we read in the Bible, was deceived. It was Adam's responsibility when she said, together, let's partake of the fruit, to say no and to lead her back in obedience to God. But Adam failed in his responsibility. And the Bible tells us clearly, Adam wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what was going on, and he was willingly disobedient to God's word. And God had said, you can eat of all the trees except this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did God set that up? Because it was a test. It was a test. Adam had the freedom to enjoy and oversee everything on earth. But there was a test. Would Adam, created in the image of God, with intellect, emotion, will, and volition, would Adam choose to stay under the authority of his Creator God? Would he do that? Lucifer hadn't. one of the greatest created angels that ever lived, Lucifer, had exercised his free will and come out from under the authority of God and rebelled and took with him a third of the angels. Now, temptation would inevitably come. What would Adam, created in the image of God, choose to do? Well, we know the story. He disobeyed God. He partook of the fruit willingly. The one prohibition, Satan's strategy as he tempted, was the same that he uses today. He planted doubt about God's word, half God said. And then he denied God's word. You won't surely die. But indeed, Adam did die the day he took of that fruit. Now, surely die. Death would come at that moment of disobedience. There was immediately a spiritual separation between God and man created in the image of God. And Adam's body began at that moment to age, and physical death would be inevitable, all as a part of the fall. And so the Bible tells us that if Adam had then died physically in that state of being separated from God spiritually, he would have been in hell forever. But God made provision for Adam, and he made provision for us, and we'll learn about that together. Now, it could be argued that if we were the ones that were back there in the Garden of Eden, and we had been given that temptation, that we too would have chosen incorrectly. We would have disobeyed. And frankly, all of us have come to a point in our life where we've known right and wrong, and we have made our own Garden of Eden, as it were. We've made our choice in the face of a clear conscience before God of what's right and wrong. We've chosen wrong. I have. And I'm sure as you search your heart, you'll realize you have too. For the Bible tells us all have sinned. So we've all had this Garden of Eden. And the Bible does teach individual responsibility. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible teaches. Well, while individual responsibility and choice is clearly taught in the Bible, the emphasis of this passage before us today is that you and I see another concept, and that is the representative effect of one man's actions on another. That is that through Adam in the garden and his choice, death passed upon all mankind. Now, I'm going to get my son and my grandson to help me illustrate something here. Come on up here, fellas. And let me put Mark 3. I'm going to put you right here, Mark. You stand right here on this step, okay? You're there, okay. Then, Daddy Mark, you come right up here. Now, I'm drawing a line for you, okay? You stay there, and I'm in this line. Now, my dad's home in heaven, so he can't be here next to me. But we had four marks in Mark, Mark, Mark. Well, Adam, 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 I want you to follow this line. This is a line, unfortunately, of death. Okay? Think with me. If I had died when I was age 3, where would this little mark be? He's not here, is he? Because this little mark was in his father and in his grandfather. But let me ask you another question. Pastor Mark, if Adam had died physically before he had any children, where would you be? Wouldn't be here. Do you see, there's a real sense in which all of us are in a line from Adam down to this day, including you and me, this whole congregation. We are all affected by Adam's sin. When Adam willfully disobeyed God, death came into the world. And Adam, being the representative head, his choice affected us all. How do we know that? My daddy died. I'm going to die. One day, if the Lord doesn't come back, my son will die and my grandson will die. You know, the most foolish thing you can do in your life is fail to prepare to meet God. It's the most foolish thing. Because it's not like God didn't warn you. I mean, we drive around and we see cemeteries all over the world. And we go to the oldest parts of the world where more population and we see more cemeteries. It's like landmarkers that God is saying, Adam sinned. His sin affected the whole human race. And everybody will die because everyone is a sinner. Does that make sense? Now, let me ask you a question, Pastor Mark. When I was raising you with your three brothers, did I have to teach you how to be ornery, disobedient, and sinful?
No.
I didn't have to teach you that. How did you come about that? You got it from your father, right?
Yeah.
I didn't teach you, but you had that nature.
Natural.
You had that bent, see? And so we don't have to teach our little ones to do wrong. We have to teach him to do right. Right? Why is that? It goes all the way back to Adam. We died in Adam. We have a fallen nature in Adam. We are separated from the Holy God in Adam. Make sense? Now, I want you to keep this concept in mind, this line of death that all of us are in, going all the way back to Adam, and how one man's choice affected many. Because the passage we're reading today tells us that Adam was a type of another Adam. And we're going to look at another line in a moment, okay? Thank you. You guys did great. I appreciate that, all right? Now, hold on to that concept of a line of death, because in a moment we're going to come back and we're going to look at a line of life. And you can be part of that lifeline. And I want you to see that from the Scripture. Now, verse 13, if you'll pick up with me, back in Romans 5. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, verse 13 is telling us that even before Moses came, which was many, many years after Adam and Eve, and Moses is the one that gave us the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, that's a mirror that shows us how we all desperately fall short of God, that we do put other things before God. We do lie, we steal, we covet. We are all sinners at heart by nature. We sin because we are sinners. The moral law brings this out. But we're reminded in verse 14 that death reigned even before the moral law was laid out. Even before Moses, people were dying. Every generation died off the scene from Adam to Moses, which shows us that in Adam's sin, all the human race was affected. The consequence of sin is passed on. We all will die physically. Death came. We're all sinners. We all die physically. And yes, we will all die eternally and be separated from a holy God, except for the grace of God. Grace is unmerited favor, and we need grace. Now we see then that grace reigns, or not grace reigns, death reigns. Every generation faces this penalty. Every generation, babies, teenagers, adults, nobody is spared. Death comes. Death knocks on the door for all of us. That's the one visitor that we will all have to face one day. Now, in light of that, we must be prepared. We can't stick our head in the sand. I can't just keep saying, oh, it's just a pimple. It'll go away. It wasn't going to go away. It was going to keep eating and eating and eating till it was dealt with. Sin is not going to go away or its consequence. It must be dealt with. Death reigns. What Adam did thousands of years ago affects me and it affects you today. That's the bad news. But you got to get the bad news before you get the good news. Because you don't go to the doctor until you're convinced you've got a need. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will convince you in your heart. I remember in my heart, I heard this truth over and over. And I remember the day the Holy Spirit convinced me. And in my heart, I came under a conviction. And I realized I am a sinner. And I am headed to hell. And if I die now physically, I will be in hell forever. You say, oh, that's terrible that you came under that. No, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. You know why? Now I was ready to look for an answer. Until I was convinced of that, I'm okay. What's the big deal? Eat, drink, and be merry, and just life is good. But I had a problem that I didn't know of. And so the blessing of God was to bring me under conviction of the depth of my need. And I pray that for every person here. Why? Because when you come to that point of conviction, I am a lost sinner on my way to hell, deservedly. I do not deserve to be in the presence of a holy God for eternity. When you come to that point, then you're ready to go to Dr. Grace. Until then, you can hear about Dr. Grace all day long, and it really won't mean much. Because you have not yet seen your need. I pray you see your need. I pray the Holy Spirit open your eyes to see your need. Now, let's look at the second doctor, Dr. Grace. Dr. Grace reveals the Savior and enables the application of the solution in our life. Look with me in the Scripture at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, see that? circle that, underline that, much more the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, there's your phrase again, one man, but this one man is Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. So here we see it. One man's disobedience put us all in a line of death. And we have all experienced that. But now, he opens up a whole new illustration. Much more, far abounding above in a super way. The grace of God abounds to many by one man, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to visualize a lifeline. And here's the lifeline. And God's blessed us in our sanctuary with some built-in pictures, okay? I want you to picture from the cross of Calvary, a line going back before the cross, out into eternity past. Why? Because Jesus is the eternal God. He didn't come into existence when he was born in Bethlehem. He lived before Calvary because he is God in the flesh. This eternal lifeline extends for eternity back before the cross and on into eternity future. But at a point in time, Jesus enters time. He's born of the Virgin Mary. Essential. Why? Because the curse came on the seed of Adam. And if Jesus had a biological father, he would have been a sinner by nature. Therefore, he could not have been our sin bearer or our substitute. So Jesus' unique birth, prophesied in Scripture, because he is the unique person, the one Savior, the one Redeemer. Not many ways to heaven. God in eternity planned one way. Now see this lifeline, going from eternity past, Jesus entering in on this lifeline, not a death line, but a line of life eternal. From eternity past, Jesus enters into time, is born of the Virgin Mary, lives a perfect life, but his life doesn't save us. We deserve death. So we needed somebody to step in and die in our place. What does Jesus do on that center cross at Calvary? He dies not for his sins, but for our sins. Oh, this wonderful lifeline of God that he planned from eternity past. Then he is buried, and you see the tomb on the right hand, the door is open, the empty tomb, Jesus arises from the grave. Now, follow this line in your imagination all the way back up to the stained glass window behind us where it says Jesus is risen and coming again. And we're reminded that our Savior is not in a tomb. He is alive. He is risen from the grave, and just as he ascended up into heaven, he's coming back. Again, to rule on earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will rule for all eternity. And those who are in his lifeline will rule with him. Now, my only hope as one who is in this line of death is that I could be born again. I was born with a sin nature. I was born with a destiny to be separated from God. But the holy God of heaven who gave man a choice in the garden also is the loving God of heaven who provides a way of grace, of unmerited favor. And he provides a way for me to be grafted in to a whole new family. And just as what Adam did years ago affects me today, what Jesus did years ago affects me for all eternity. Amen? Praise God. I can be in this lifeline. I can be part of the life of Jesus Christ, that he's a risen Savior. And when I repent of my sin and receive Jesus as my Savior, God adopts me into the family. He grafts me into the life of Christ. This is why the Bible says over and over that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. What he did 2,000 years ago directly affects all of us who believe and receive and repent and trust Christ. If you can grasp this truth and believe this truth that God is speaking of here in the Bible, it will change your eternal destiny. It'll change the way you live your life. It'll change the way you live your Christian life, because you will see that you are in Christ. You are in Him. Now come with me back to the Scripture and look with me at what God does here in the Bible. We see in verse 15 that one man's disobedience brought the death, but much more, one man's obedience brings grace. Grace abounds. Look at verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Do you see the contrast he's giving? In Adam, you're condemned. And I'm condemned, justly. We're sinners. by our inheritance from Adam, but also by our own choice in our life. Condemnation, separation from a holy God for all eternity. The contrast is this, being born again into the lifeline of Christ, now I have justification. What's justification? It is to be declared just, positionally righteous. It's the opposite of condemnation, is justification. It means that God not only forgives your sins, but He puts the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your account. He accepts you into His family as one of His eternal children. He will love you and care for you for all eternity if you are in Christ. The contrast is so clear. Condemnation and justification. When you choose grace and you choose Christ, you enter in to that line of life. You receive justification. You are declared righteous by a holy God on the basis and merits of another. The merits of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Look at this. Wonderful truth. Adam's sin brought universal death to all of us. The very opposite of what Adam thought he'd get when he went his own way and did his own thing. But Jesus gives what He promises. He's not the deceiver like Satan. And Christ gives abundance of grace. Do you see it there in verse 17? When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, what do you get? You get abundance of grace. Would you say that phrase with me together? Abundance of grace. Say it again. Abundance of grace. That's what you get when you receive Jesus Christ. You get abundance of grace. What a blessing. And then look what else you get. You get the gift of righteousness. When you repent and receive Christ, you get the gift of righteousness. Say that phrase with me also, would you? The gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. I get a gift. I didn't earn it. Christ purchased it for me. It is by His grace that I am saved. What a wonderful salvation God has given us. Look with me at verse 18. Therefore, let's summarize this, the writer is saying. As by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. One man's disobedience brought death. Another man's obedience brought justification to eternal life. What a glorious truth God has given us here in the Bible. Verse 19. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Multitudes were impacted by Adam's sin, but multitudes are impacted by Christ's obedience and His substitutionary death on the cross for our sins. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. People were sinners before the law came on the scene. But the moral law of God simply was a floodlight showing us the depth of our depravity. Everyone was a sinner from Adam on, and that shows up in the reality that everyone dies physically. But the floodlight came on when God made it clear that His holy moral law is that we have no other gods before us. Well, who can say I've never put things before God? The moral law says honor your mother and father, and who can say I did it every time? The Bible says thou shalt not steal. Who can say I never stole it? The Bible says thou shalt not lie. Who can say I've never lied? The Bible says you shall do no murder, but Jesus said if you have hatred in your heart, you've broken the law in spirit. You're not to commit adultery, but if you have lustful thoughts and you choose those and entertain those, you've committed adultery in your heart. Thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. These floodlights, when looked at in all honesty, search into our heart and we say, God, I am a sinner. I have broken your law over and over and over again. And we begin to understand our position in Adam, that I am not a sinner because I have done these sins. I do these sins because I am a sinner. It's at the core of my being. It's at the root of my rebellious nature and heart is to sin, to go astray, to go my own way. I am a sinner in need of a Savior and of a heart change. I need redemption. I need justification. I need new life. I had life of death that led to death in Adam. I need the new life that leads to eternal life that comes in Christ. And so, as we see this, God helps us to see the seriousness of our condition. It's not enough to have religion. It's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to know about God. No, I need a transformation. I need a new birth. I need to be born into a whole new line of life that comes only through Jesus Christ. And I begin to see this verdict of death on Adam and realize, oh, my only hope is the grace gift of life in Christ. Look with me at verse 21. That sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the summary of it all. In the first Adam, death reigns. But now in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when I repent and receive Him, what will take place? A whole new relationship. I'll enter into a union with the eternal God of heaven. And I don't just get eternal life someday when I die. I have eternal life. The moment I receive Jesus Christ, how many people I have asked, I couldn't count, and asked them, if you stood before God and God said, why should I let you in my heaven? What would you say? And their answer is something like this. I've done good things. I built the wing at the such and such a church. I've given money. I've done this. I've done that. What is the focus of all of that answer? The object of faith is what I have done. It's work, salvation. And it's a failure to see the reality of the moral law that by our works, we cannot earn heaven. We cannot earn the righteousness required to go into a holy heaven for eternity. My only hope is to repent of my works, of my righteousnesses, of the best I can do is flawed and sinful. My only hope is in a righteousness placed on my account by God out of grace, unmerited favor. That's my only hope. Dr. Law will bring you to Dr. Grace. And Dr. Grace will point you to the cross and say, Jesus paid your debt. And your only hope for all eternity is to be in Christ. Your only hope is to receive Christ. You see, Christ's death on that cross is sufficient for all. But it is efficient only to those who repent and believe and receive. God did not force Adam in the garden. He made a choice. And God calls each of us to repent of our sin. To acknowledge our own filthy rags of self-righteousness and trust in anything else than the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And to humble ourselves before God and say, my only hope is in Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And Lord, by grace, I ask You to come and receive me into Your lifeline. I receive Your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and my Savior. And I trust in Him by faith as my sufficient Savior for all eternity. Your destiny in eternity is even more important than your physical health. Your physical health is important, but eventually you will leave this body. When you stand before God, you will be condemned if you stand only in the line of Adam the first. But if you by faith will repent and receive Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, to follow Him and believe in Him and trust in Him, when you stand before the holy God of heaven, God the Father will say, enter in. On the basis of the blood of my Son, you've repented, you've believed, you've received. And I declare you righteous through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I declare you righteous.